We hear the institution of the Sabbath day, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is a seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our Redeemer, Jesus, in whom real rest is found, dear brothers and sisters, I just did not understand what my mother was thinking. It happened almost every day. It'd be a perfectly wonderful day. I had been doing Legos or playing with Lincoln Logs. I had been riding my bike. I had been playing. I had a wonderful agenda of more things like that to do in the afternoon. I had just eaten macaroni and cheese and a wonderful hot dog or something like that. And I was ready to keep playing, and then my mother would say these words which made my heart and soul sink.
John?
Yes, Mom? It's time for you to take your nap. Why? No. You know what I'm talking about. It was, I have some brothers out here today. I was a 5-year-old boy full of energy. Nap? That's the most boring thing in the world. I have Play-Doh sculptures to work on and Lego creations and blocks to ride around. I have so many things to do on this day. Mother, I don't have time for this. And she'd make me lay down, and I'd lay there, and I'd be looking at a wall. I think this is the silliest thing in the world. But I knew one day I was going to break out of these chains. I knew I'd be free. I knew one day I wouldn't be staying at home all day anymore. I'd go to the magic place called kindergarten. And at kindergarten, my mom would not be there to oppress me with her regulation of nap time. I would be free from those chains. I was pumped. First day of kindergarten, going wonderful. We're doing the paste thing. We're learning about letters. We're doing recess. I could not believe it. I was sure there was a grand conspiracy theory to thwart me, because my kindergarten teacher says to all of us, "All right, class, it's nap time." What? Did my mother call her? We had to put out our mats, and then we had to lay there. And then I found out in a hurry, you get in trouble if you whisper during nap time, "Hey, David, you still awake?" Teachers don't like that. You had to be quiet. You'd get in trouble if you broke the nap regulations. And I just didn't understand it. I thought that was a horrible, oppressive burden. I didn't understand what my mother or kindergarten teachers were thinking at all. And now I dream of such a thing. Some of you who are a little older than I was at that time, wouldn't that just be a marvelous thing? If, I don't know, from 2 to 2:30 every day, your boss came into your office and announced to you and all of your colleagues, "All right, it's nap time. Whatever you do, you cannot work for the next half an hour. I'd like you to put your head down on your desk, or if you'd like to go to the car, that's fine. If you want to take a mat, whatever. But you can go and you can nap, but you can't do any work." "No, okay, if you can't go to sleep, that's fine. We'll let you just mindlessly surf the internet. You can shop QVC on your phone. You can play solitaire, whatever. But you need to zone out and just relax. And if we find you doing any work, we will actually deduct some of your salary. We're very serious about this. No work for at least half an hour. Just mental relaxation or snoozing time. I don't think there would be a single complaint, would there? In fact, I bet there would be a complaint when nap time was done. Oh, no! What do you mean go back to work? Things change. Things change over time. Well, that seems like a dream. Almost too good to be true, adults, to have a mandatory nap time. You have to hear what God came up with for his people of Israel. It wasn't a mandatory snoozing time, but it was a time of rest. I read you these words a moment ago, but let me review a little bit here from Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals. And he goes on. Did you catch what God was giving? It wasn't just a little nap time, it was a rest time. He wasn't telling them just to take a snooze, but to have a rest. And that's what the word Sabbath means. It was a day when they were commanded not to do any work, when they were just to rest. But what was the purpose? Not just to sharpen the saw. There's a very specific purpose designed on this. And it said this in verse 15. Remember. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God knew that his people would get busy and get all wrapped up in what was right in front of their eyes, and there was a danger there, then they would forget about all that God had done for them in the past, how he brought them out as slaves from Egypt, how he had saved them, how he had loved them. And he knew that they could scurry around getting so upset about their to-do lists and what they had to do next that they would forget all about what he had done for them. And so as a blessing and as a gift to them, he made this day where he said, you shall not do any work. And that might seem pretty easy to us because we work in a weekend system. But believe it or not, this concept of the weekend has not been there for the history of the world. And I know this is really shocking, but throughout most of the history of the world, people just worked all the time. They didn't really have a day off. When God is establishing the Sabbath, he's doing something revolutionary for his people that the people around them didn't do. And this sounds so nice, but there was a temptation for them to sit in their homes and look out at their yards and go, oh, those crops could use a little trimming. We need to go do a little work. We can't just rest. We can't just sit here and meditate on all the love of God because there's things to do. See, God was calling them to trust in him, that those fields would take care of themselves, that those animals would even be okay for a day, that they could step away from all those screaming to-dos and remember what he has done. It was an opportunity for them to trust in him and an opportunity to remember what was most important, the eternal and spiritual rest that he would give them. It was a gift. But never underestimate how sinful human beings can twist what is a gift and what is good into something bad. We see it with every single commandment. God gives the gift of authority, and human beings twist it to rebel. God gives the gift of life, and humans find ways to destroy it. God gives the gift of sex, and humans find a way to pervert it. God gives the gift of money and goods, and humans find a way to use it selfishly. God gives the gift of the Sabbath, and yes, once again, sinful human beings find a way to twist it. And what happened over time was this gift from God became twisted. And instead of an opportunity to rest in his love, his people saw it as something they had to do. Another burdensome thing to check off their list. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day led the charge in this, the Pharisees. They came up with all kinds of intricate rules and regulations that would make any government bureaucrat happy about what you could or could not do on the Sabbath, how many steps you could take. And they made it a burden. They made something we have to do because God told us to do it. Because that's the way legalistic humans' minds think by nature. Jesus had to call them back. Okay. What does all this have to do with us today, sitting in 2018? Let's get to this. We already talked a little about the Sabbath day doesn't apply to us quite in the same way. You can go out and work on Saturday. Go cut your lawn. Go trim your bushes. Go into the office if you need to. That's fine. We've been freed from that part of it. But the spirit of it, that God wants us to take time to gather around His Word, to just stop what we're doing, to rest and remember what He's done for us, that still applies. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But do that all the more as you see the last day approaching. That's what He tells us in the book of Hebrews. But there's a little Pharisee that lives in you and in me too. Maybe that little Pharisee started to show himself or herself regarding God's gift of gathering around the Word when you were young, when you were around nappy age. My little Pharisee probably came out around the same time that I was protesting nap time. And he probably did something like this. Mom and Dad said, it's time to go to church. And what did I say? Do we have to go there? I'm tired. It's so early. I was looking at church as something I had to do for God instead of something that He was going to do for me. And that little legalistic, selfish mind continues to grow up. It became a teenager. But I was out so late last night. You can't possibly expect me to get up in the morning. And those hymns are hard to sing. And I don't know what that guy's talking about sometimes. Why do I have to go? I have friends that don't go. Oh, and then that Pharisee keeps growing up, or that legalistic mindset, looking at church as something I have to do. I got into college. I got into seminary, I got into the ministry, and sometimes, believe it or not, that legalistic thing continues to live in pastors. One of our seminary profs warned us. He said, boys, there are some days you show up to church because it's 10 a.m. and they're ringing the bells and that's it. Your heart's not always there. See, we have a sinful nature that doesn't say, oh yes, Lord, speak to me for I'm listening, but at times looks at God and His Word as one more thing we have to do. And then sometimes gets angry when people ask us to be in the Word more. Bible study? Really? Another hour on Sunday morning? I put in 1 hour. How much am I supposed to do? Devotional time during the week? Well, this week isn't good. Next week isn't looking good either, now that I think of it. How much is enough? How much is enough, God? What do you want from me? And it twists what God wants to give us into something we need to do. And we can yawn at that Word of God and say, well, that's always going to be there. I can always come back to that later. But I got a lot going on right now. Why does God want you to be here? Why does God want you to be at home in devotion? Why does God want you to be in Bible study? It's not because God needs it. It's because you do. And He knows what we will do if we don't get this spiritual rest from Him. We will look for it in all kinds of other places where we cannot find it. See, those Pharisees didn't really want to accept the rest that God had for them, which said, you do nothing, I give it to you all, because that emptied their pride. God's plan was to say, you are hopeless, helpless sinners, but I will make you saints, but it's all because of me. It's all because of what I give you. It's not because of what you accomplish. But the Pharisees didn't like that. Their pride got offended and they said it must be because of what we do. And they thought if we can just check off all the right rules and accomplish enough in life, then we can have rest. Maybe you've tried to play that game too. When can your heart really be at rest? when I get through school, when I get that degree, when I get that job, then I'll be at rest. When I get that promotion, then I'll be at rest. Then I'll be at rest. When I get those projects done, then I'll be at rest. When I retire, then I'll be at rest. When I just do more, then I'll be at rest. When I get other people to appreciate me, when I accomplish enough, when I do enough, then I'll be at rest. And you notice that never really comes, does it? There's always just one more thing to do. When I get more organized, when I get the house all cleaned, then I'll be at rest. When I get mom or dad to finally appreciate me for who I am, then I'll be at rest. When I get my children to love me as they should, then I'll be at rest. Or my spouse to love me as he or she should, then I can be at rest. We try to do and get. When I get a different house, then I'll be at rest. When I get that boat, then I'll be at rest. When I get that toy, then I'll be at rest. When I make a little bit more money, how much more? Just a little more. Then I'll be at rest. When I get on that vacation of my dreams, then I'll be at rest. And we try to find rest in things we do, and that doesn't work. And sometimes we have despair then because we don't find rest there, and so we want to escape to find rest. I will find rest if I can just get home after this long day and tuck myself into my man cave and binge watch for 5 hours. Maybe then I'll have a little rest. I'll just have some rest. It'll just dull the pain for a moment if I drink a little more, if I eat a little more, if I check out in some kind of way. And in the most desperate of all situations, I'll just have rest if I end this life on my terms. The human heart is restless. And it cannot find true rest in anything in this life. But it can find complete rest when it rests in Christ. And that's why God, out of His love and mercy, tells you and I, invites you, woos you and I, says, come. Come to me, you who are restless and you who are worried and you who are full of anxiety. Come, come. I have promises and words to give you rest. Come to my word. Come to my sacraments. Come. I don't want to burden you. I want to release you. I want to free you. Come, come. Don't look at what you have to do or what you've done. Look what I've done. I would not rest until I saved you. And our Savior comes to you and I to give us rest. He doesn't come with a 10-step plan for us to find rest. Instead, He shows how all 10 commandments He completed perfectly for us, checked off, done. He wouldn't rest until He lived a perfect life for you. And He wouldn't rest until He died on the cross to pay for every one of your sins that would make you restless and your conscience ache. And He didn't rest in death. He rose from death so that now you are forgiven. God loves you. Eternity and heaven are yours. Your name is written in the book of heaven. God is preparing a place for you. It's all done. It's all done. And yet He doesn't rest now even. He continues to watch over you day and night, listening to every single prayer that you ever utter to Him, including those prayers that are nothing but groans that words cannot express because of the restlessness of your life. He hears those too. And He answers. And He knows you, and He knows every hair in your head, and He will not rest. He sends His angels to guard you day and night. He watches over you at daytime and nap time, and nighttime too. And day by day, His plan is to come to you day by day with His words to give you promises. I forgive you. I love you. Even when you were dead in your sins, I died for you, and I make you mine forever. You're going to have to trust Him on this. You're going to have to trust Him, because if you're anything like me, when I take time to come into His presence and meditate on the Word of God, my sinful nature disguises himself as my personal secretary. And it gets in my ear and says, don't you know how much you have to do today? Never am I more clear on my to-do list and my planner than when I try to step aside from it all and just meditate on the Word of God. Oh, then it's all clear. When I'm surfing the internet, I don't have much of a day. Today I have plenty of time, or nap time too. But when I'm actually taking time for God's Word, then it screams what I have to do, but that's okay. Trust God. Call Him on this one. See if He will not make some of those to-do things fade away, those things that haunt you and hang around your neck. See if He will not fill your heart with peace and joy and self-control and gentleness and, yes, even patience too, as you come into His presence and hear His promises. See what He has already accomplished for you and how much is already done. And then be refreshed by that Word now and forever. I hope you get some nap time today. I hope I do too. I love nap time on Sunday afternoons. But I hope what you hear here on Sunday morning will give you rest tomorrow morning and each morning, noon, and night this week as the Holy Spirit dwells in you to lift your eyes and remember that you who were slaves in sin have been brought to freedom in Christ. Rest well. Amen.